about the better life from the world's point of view. It's something like Oprah could say, or those of her guests, or something like Dr. Phil could say. You probably know both of those. Here's one. Who are we, who we are, and how our life is today are mostly the reflection of the choices we made. To be a better person and to have a better life, you have to start making a better choice. You know, to some degree, I certainly, without a doubt, I agree with that. And that's what we're talking about, is making better choices in the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing that better life right now. But not all of our choices that you and I make every day help us to experience more and more of that better life. Excuse me. Philosophy inspires you to live a better life by being better to yourself. Echoes of Dr. Phil, eh? Yeah, being better to yourself. Well, if you've ever sat in a philosophy class, you probably remember that your better life was the next hour coming. Excuse me. Maybe all you need to do to have a better life is to have faith and hope in yourself and your dreams. That sounds like Oprah, doesn't it? For a better life, surround yourself with positive people, listen to good music, and smoke organic herbs. There's a lot of different approaches to the better life. It's really how you define that better life. And it's clearly defined the better life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Here's another quote that reflects so much of our culture and our society today. Life isn't a journey to the grave with the intentions of arriving safely in a well-preserved body, but rather to skid in sideways, chocolate in one hand, latte in the other, body thoroughly used up, totally worn out and screaming, "Whoa, what a ride!" That is just a glimpse of how a lot of people are defining what the better life is, that they know that the life that they have right now is not good enough. And you know, you and I have come to that realization ourselves, haven't we? You know, a life without Jesus Christ is not good enough. But a life with Jesus Christ is not without struggle, not without trials, not without sufferings, but in all those things that make up life in this world that you and I live, we find the sufficiency, the strength, the abundance of God's grace in Christ Jesus, our Savior. So we're looking at the better life. And if you have your outline before you, it's through Christ living the better life, a life of peace. We've looked at living that better life from different aspects, starting on, if you will, Resurrection Sunday, because that's where it starts. It starts with a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior who died for your sins and who rose again triumphantly for our redemption. We have a number of verses, but we're going to take a look at, if you will, in the very introduction, another aspect or another perspective of looking at that better life. And we've tried to endeavor to do that each Sunday as we go through this series on just what is the better life. We've looked at its source. We've looked at its strength. We looked at the supply that we have in Christ Jesus to live that better life each day. Take a look, if you will. There's another aspect of that better life. It's also the goal of that better life. It's just not so you and I can be happy. God wants us to be holy. And not that he doesn't want us to have joy. We looked at the joy of the better life also. But there is a goal that you and I have to always keep before our minds, before our hearts, before our lives. Take a look, if you will, at some of the verses we have there on your outline. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's the goal of the better life. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Some have referred to this as the wonderful chain of God's grace. And each part of the redemptive plan that God has for us in the better life in Jesus Christ. Take a look at 2 Corinthians, if you have before us. And we know, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. That's the goal. That's the goal. Let's go on to the next verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Clearly, God's appointed and determined goal for you and I in living and experiencing that better life in the Lord Jesus Christ is that you and I will become more and more like Jesus. We also learned something too, as you really honestly, with an open heart and open mind, will be willing to risk searching out, studying the Word of God about the better life that you have in Christ Jesus, is one of the aspects of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He came and lived a sinless, perfect life and walked this world so that you and I can walk in his steps in this better life. One of the reasons for the incarnation is to show us how to live a life that is pleasing to God. And so we're looking at the living the better life, and there's an aspect that is both challenging to me, and I trust will be challenging to you, is living that better life with peace. You see, that better life begins with being reconciled to God through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, where we have been brought through reconciliation to a place of peace, redemptive reconciliation with God. And then it also says in God's Word that that same peace that God gives to us through Christ Jesus also is within our hearts, so we have the peace of God within us. But there's also another dimension to that, and that's just as vital a part of the better life that you and I need to live as we become more and more and more like Jesus, is that he gives us a source, he gives us a strength to live that better life in peace with others. Now sometimes that's really where the rub comes. You know what I mean? And sometimes it's so easy to live that better life in isolation, but that's not where the better life is really expressed and experienced in its fullness in Christ Jesus. It's in our relationship, certainly with God, but also in relationship with one another. And yes, in relationship with those who are yet to believe in Jesus Christ. So I invite you to come with me as we look in the Word of God and see what God has to say about the new life that you have in Jesus Christ and how his peace that passes all understanding, because sometimes I don't understand it, but I know God wants me to be at peace with other people. And sometimes I have excuses, but Lord, you don't know what they've said, you don't know what they've done. Yes, well, I do. And that's why I came and died for them and rose again. And I also know that those that you're not at peace with, Bill, bear my image. Even if they are not saved, they still bear my image, as distorted and corrupt as that image of God might be. Yes, Father, I know that's true because you declare that in your word. But Father, I confess, I have a hard time endeavoring to be at peace with others. Have you ever been there? Have you? This morning's message is going to challenge all of us, myself included, to apply what God says in his word in our relationship with others. The large term encompasses many. Encompasses maybe that person at work you really can't stand. Maybe it's that person at school you're really having a problem with. Some teacher, fellow student. Maybe it's a former spouse. Maybe it's a brother or a sister. Maybe it's a father. Maybe it's your mother. But God's truth in Christ Jesus that has called us through his gospel to his Son to experience the better life in Christ Jesus is constantly calling us to live differently. different than I used to live. Come with me, if you will, living the better life of peace through Christ. Take a look at some of the verses. I'm sure you're familiar with some of these verses, like in Matthew. There in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was teaching in the Sermon principles about living in the kingdom of God, living as a believer, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's awful hard. That's hard for me to do. In fact, it's downright impossible for me to do. I don't know how it is for you. Let's go on. Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Our enemies, whoever they may be, within our household, within our community. It's sad to say, sometimes it's within the church family. Adversaries. Where there's that taste of animosity. You can almost taste it, can't you? A relationship. Well, you and I need to remember, in the new life that we have in Christ Jesus, it starts with God. That's where it starts. It doesn't start with you. It doesn't start with me. It starts with God. Let me read a couple of passages you have there right before you. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Go on down to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, yes, we were. We were in rebellion against him. In many ways, we shook our fist at him. And sometimes we shake our fists at others too, as we're in rebellion against God's command to be at peace with them. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. That's the life of Christ. Yes. Living, forgiving, and having peace with an enemy can be very difficult for any one of us. Difficult for me, I'll be the first one to admit. Do you remember Terry Anderson? Terry Anderson was captured, and of course he was an Associated Press reporter, and he was kidnapped by terrorists in Beirut, Lebanon. And he was there for a number of years. In fact, I believe he was there for 7 years. And Terry was chained in isolation in a very small cell. He suffered sickness and endured mental and physical abuse by his captors. Very horrible, this unbelievable hard time. He was given one book during his captivity. That book was the Bible. By God's providing grace, God allowed him to have God's word so that he could read it. I don't believe Terry was a born-again believer before that experience. But during that 7 years of being captive, and by those who he saw were his enemies, because they saw him as an enemy, began reading God's word. He came to a particular passage. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Can you imagine the terrible ordeal that Terry was going through? And here he is reading God's word, and the commands that Christ has is to love your enemy and pray for them who are persecuting you. I'm sure he felt like you and I at times. How can I do that? That's impossible. I'm so angry. I don't belong here. Why am I here? 1991, Terry Anderson was released. It was a big news story. You probably remember it on TV and the newspapers. The reporters began to swirl around him as he was walking away from where he was held in captivity, asking him questions. What was it like to be locked up for 7 years? What are you going to do with your life now, Terry? Then one reporter shouted out a question that literally stopped Terry Anderson right in his footsteps. Terry, can you forgive your captors? Anderson paused. Before he had a chance to respond, the words of the Lord's Prayer came to his mind. He had read, he had studied. He had come to know the Lord of that prayer, personally as his Lord and Savior. And he remembered these words, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Then this victim of undeserved hardship and captivity said these words in response to that question. "Yes, as a Christian, I am required to forgive, no matter how hard it might be." It is hard. It's hard for every one of us. But there are benefits. If we endeavor by God's grace in living the new life in Christ Jesus and desiring for that transformation of our lives to become more and more like Jesus, knowing that our life must be different today than it was before, there are benefits. The challenge is hard, but the benefits are, and the rewards are high. Take a look at your outline before you. Benefits of living in peace with our enemies. There are physical benefits. There are physical benefits. Take a look at that passage from Proverbs. "The heart of at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." The writer of Proverbs says, that's Solomon. You know, just like unconfessed sin will affect our physical lives, having that hatred, that bitterness, that separation from whether it be a loved one in the household, someone you work with, someone in church, someone in the community. Listen to what David says. "Why we can say indeed on the basis of God's word that one of the rewards, one of the blessings of endeavoring to live at peace with one another, with others, to express the love of Jesus Christ has physical benefits. David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groanings all day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Benefits of living in peace with our enemies. There are physical benefits. Benefits to our health. You know, this has been realized. After World War II, there were different clinics set up for those who endured the atrocities of World War II, coming out of concentration camps. Excuse me. And almost all the clinics realized something, that those who had suffered atrocities during World War II, now after the war was over, if they didn't have a heart to forgive those who perpetrated those atrocities on them, their health diminished. And they became prisoners of their hatred and their bitterness. But conversely, what was also discovered in the other clinics, that those who had that willingness to forgive, their health increased, their health improved. They didn't have bouts of depression and despair like the others had. That's exactly what God says in His Word. What are the benefits in our endeavor to live at peace with one another and with others, to express the love of Christ to them, will have a positive effect on our health? Not that we're saying we're only doing it for that reason. We should be doing it in obedience to God. Let's go on. There are emotional benefits also. In your outline before you, for a person thinks within himself, so he is. If we have bitter thoughts to other people, whether it be a relationship, whether it be a friend, maybe a fellow worker, maybe somebody else, thoughts for revenge, getting even, we become again a prisoner of our own hatred. Remember, a fellow came to our church there in Surgeonville, a fellow named Willie Decker. When he came over here to the States, it was after World War II. He lived through that war there in Holland, and he saw many of his family members and also his friends killed during the war. Willie Decker came over here with his wife in the United States. find a good life. Willie lost his wife to cancer. Willie got further and further, deeper into bitterness. He did have a daughter that they had adopted, but his relationship with his daughter and her husband and the grandchildren, it deteriorated. Willie Hector came to know the Lord when he was 83 years old. That's what transformed his heart and his life. And through the grace of God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Willie began to really understand what love was all about and what the grace of God was in relationships. I know that so because we had seen that transformation in Willie Decker's life. Yes. Living in peace by the grace of God for those who have emotional benefits. There are relational benefits also. Notice what it says there in number 3. He who covers over an offense, he who covers over an offense promotes love, and whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Reconciliation, restoration, rebuilding of relationships. Just like in the marriage. Pursuing peace in the marriage. Expressing the love of Christ to your spouse. Have you found that in your marriage there's that tug of war? You know, going back and forth. I want my way. No, I want my way. There you are, going back and forth. It comes to a point where you've just got to drop the rope and say, I'm not playing that game anymore. I'm not playing that game anymore. As God enables me by his grace, I will pursue peace within our relationship. There are spiritual benefits also. Take a look there. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I can hinder or I can help my relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the greatest ways I can hinder that relationship and that fellowship with Christ every day is if I have an unforgiving heart and I don't desire to pursue peace with those that I have animosity with. I can say this from personal experience in my own heart. There are times when I did have animosity towards people, different ones. And the Lord had to convict me and rebuke me on that. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. There are spiritual blessings and spiritual benefits of living a better life of peace in Christ Jesus. Then there's also a gospel benefit. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Why? Because Jesus begins to shine through our lives and into our relationship. Yes, in our marriage, in our relationship with our children, with our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than that, than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, if your Heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. That's a great goal. It's an impossible goal. But God gives grace in that better life that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that newness of life, to endeavor to live at peace with others. In fact, he tells us, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There was a couple, There was a couple who lost their son, their only son. He was hit by a drunk driver. They hated that drunk driver. If they could, they would have killed him. Because he killed their one and only son. That couple they are Christians. And they realized that deeper and deeper they were getting into that pool of despair. It began to affect their relationship with each other. It began to affect their relationship with other believers. They asked the Lord, Lord, help us. We have so much anger and hatred toward this man. Lord, help us to at least have the spirit of forgiveness toward him. God gave him that grace to do just that. After the man was convicted for vehicular homicide, they went and visited him, and they went and visited his wife. And they purposed in their hearts that they would seek to have peace between each other, them and that man and his wife. God gave them an opportunity to lead that man and his wife to Christ Jesus. And to this day, they go to the same church, and oftentimes they sit in the same pew. Yes, it's hard. It's difficult. But God gave them that grace in Christ Jesus to do just that. Peace process. Step one, pray. The Lord is far from the wicked, and when he hears the prayers of the righteous, pray for those who were mistreated. Maybe you know the Coors family? Oh, I don't mean the six-pack, but I mean the Coors family. Adolf Coors, 14 years old. Maybe he's Adolf Coors the fourth. 14 years old. His father was kidnapped and ultimately killed. And of course, they captured the man who had kidnapped and killed his father. A 14-year-old can really have a lot of anger, a lot of hatred, a lot of bitterness. And Adolf Coors wanted to see that man killed. Whether by the courts or some other hand. Adolf Coors came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a young teen. And he realized that this burden, this bitterness, this resentment, this hatred, this anger that he had in his heart was affecting his growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought counsel from other Christians. What should I do? And they said, pray that God will give you the grace to deal with this issue and to deal with that man. He purposed in his heart to read all the various verses of the Word of God about being at peace. As much as it's available to you to do, endeavor to live at peace. And of course, later on, he turned in his heart that he would go see that man in prison. I would find that very hard myself. I'm sure you would too. But Ada, of course, went to see that man and told the man, he says, you know, you haven't asked for forgiveness, but in my heart, I know that God's grace has given me the ability to come to see you and tell you that there is forgiveness available to you through Jesus Christ. Ada, of course, had the opportunity to lead that man to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. God works. God works in ways you and I can't even begin to believe. Can't even begin to understand that is. One of the ways he does, in unusual ways, is when his people begin to understand more and more of what Christ is in our lives, and living that better life in Jesus Christ, we understand that our lives are different. And he gives a grace to us to live that life differently. We've seen the benefits. We're looking at the process right now. So pray. Pray. Number two, empathize. Empathize. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, here in Leviticus. Again, step three, act. Do something. Love acts. It doesn't just feel. Sometimes we have to act before we have the feelings. You know that. Sometimes even in marriage, you have to love before you feel. Sometimes raising your children. Sometimes you just have to love them and act in that love. Because right at that time, you really don't feel a whole lot of love. Have you been there? Know what I mean? There were sometimes we have said to our children, you know, we love you, but right now we don't like you. Have you ever had to say that? You know what I mean? But love acts. Empathize. Act. Confess. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean without sin. Proverbs 20, verse 9. He who conceals his son does not prosper. There in the town of Mississippi, there was such an animosity, a racial hatred growing over the years, that they decided mutually to have a town meeting. They got together the blacks and the whites of that community to talk about the suspicion, the animosity, and the growing hatred between them. At one point in the meeting, a young black pastor got up and he said, "There have been over 700 lynchings over the years in the state of Mississippi, but I have yet to have heard any white pastor preach one sermon against racism that I know of. Why is that?" There were also a number of white pastors in that gathering in the community. There was a very uncomfortable silence in the room after that question was asked. Then an older white pastor stood up, and he could have tried to rationalize and justify it and everything else. Could have tried to defend himself and the other pastor, but he didn't. He said, I hear this question, and it really falls on me. To tell you the truth, it was fear. I was afraid. We were afraid. Afraid of our people, afraid of the consequences. And so we just stood by when those things happened. The truth is, I don't know how to make it right. I'd like to go back, but I can't. All I can do is to tell you I'm sorry. Forgive me. And with that, the two former adversaries, that young black pastor and that older white pastor, embraced each other in the middle of the room. Reconciliation began that evening in a town meeting. Step 5 you have before you. Emulate. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. When a man's ways are pleasing to God, he makes his enemies live at peace with him. That's a promise. That's a principle. John Stott, as you and I seek to emulate Jesus Christ, wrote these words in one of his books about the cross and Jesus Christ. Jesus seems to have prayed this for his tormentors, actually while the iron spikes were being driven through his hands and his feet. Indeed, Jesus kept praying and kept repeating, praying and pleading to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Son raises this question. If the cruel torture of crucifixion could not silence our Lord's prayer on behalf of his enemies, what pride and what pain continues to silence us from crying out in prayer for our enemies and those we have animosity with? The better life in Jesus Christ is a life of joy, the life of wisdom, the life of faith. It's also a life of peace. Is there disruption going on in your life? With a family member, with a relative, a former spouse, an external neighbor, a teacher, a fellow student, a brother or sister in Christ here at South Mount Bible Church? In living that bitter life, it is a life of peace. As much as possible, as it depends upon you, live in peace. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and grace to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the newness of life you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as you give us grace and you give us strength in Christ to endeavor to live at peace with everyone. Lord, we realize that there are challenges. Lord, we confess there are times when it seems absolutely impossible to do that. But we're asking you today, we're asking you, Heavenly Father, today, to begin that work of grace in us anew and afresh, that you would be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.